O Lord, we acknowledge you to be our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We gather in your house, recognizing that we are seen at all times by you, but here we gather to worship, to praise, to thank you, and to ask you to fill us with those gifts you long to give us through the hearing of your word. Bless our worship of you, and bless us with the gifts you long to give us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord God, because you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we continue to love you above all things, and that we may finally obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A common thread that we are called on to recognize in both of these readings and in the sermon text for this morning is that the kingdom work that God has established is all of ours. It's not one person, it's not a couple of people. So first we read in the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter, how Isaiah himself felt inadequate. God made him adequate, giving him his word. Beginning in the first verse of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am. Send me." Here ends our first scripture lesson. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 100, as found printed on supplement on page 90 of the hymnal. Our New Testament reading is found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning there with the first verse. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying 'he ascended,' what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. From our hearts we confess the faith that the Lord Himself has there created. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated.
In the Holy Name.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his undeserved love, fill you with hope and confidence in your Lord Jesus, your Savior, your friend, and willingly, heartily accept the work that he has given you to do. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, as the war in Ukraine drags on, Russia has discovered that a once valued, trusted, reliable enemy can no longer be trusted. This incredibly powerful enemy has turned against her. I wonder if you can identify that ally that once came to Russia's aid and now has turned against her. This is, after all, not the first time that Russia and Ukraine have been at war, is it? The last time, they were on the same side, and they faced a common enemy, as both were part of the mighty Soviet Empire, and together with the rest of the countries that comprised the Soviet Union, they fought a common enemy, the Wehrmacht, the Nazi army of Germany. Though all the different countries that then made up the Soviet Union threw everything that they had against this war machine, against this Nazi war machine, they could not prevail. They threw millions of men against it, tens of thousands of tanks and planes and cannon, expended millions and millions and millions of rounds of ammunition, and nothing could stop this Nazi war machine until this ally intervened. Do you know it yet? Can you identify it? Mud. Mud intervened. Mud ground this Nazi advance to a halt where nothing else could, nothing that man could do. They would sacrifice literally millions of troops, everything they had. Nothing could stop it until mud, seas of greasy black mud. Suddenly, wheeled vehicles could go nowhere. They were stuck. And the Nazis tried to inch them along with track vehicles, which could barely navigate, and that in turn overtaxed them. It made them work harder than they were ever designed to, and they simply wore out. Thus, the power of mud. Now, you'll never read about this, honestly, in anything written by the Soviets or by most godless historians, because they don't want to admit that God did what man could not. During the course of the current war, of course, during certain seasons, Russia has found this ally, one-time ally, has turned against them. So what does that have to do with us? There's much to learn by every single Christian. With that, we read our text for this morning, two brief verses found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is God's word. Pure, perfect, holy. The very essence of and definition of truth. That our God would take these words of truth and work in our hearts this morning, so we pray, sanctify us by the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So just what in the world could mud possibly have to do with us? Much in every way. It's just that we tend to know it by different names, don't we? apathy, lethargy, indifference, mud. Christians, individually and as congregations, underestimate the power of this thing to their own eternal peril, because it is an extraordinarily powerful, formidable adversary. It is a killer of Christians, individually and together as Christian congregations. Now, I would almost want to stop at this point and poll the audience and find out if in your mind you're hearing this almost as hyperbole, as a gross exaggeration of a danger that poses somewhat of a threat, but not nearly as dramatic a threat as we are making it out to be here. If that's your view, I hope you don't leave here this morning with that view still intact, that you recognize this enemy for what it is. Now, arguably the best known example of apathy, indifference, lethargy in God's Word is in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. You're probably familiar with it. It's when the Spirit wrote to the church at Laodicea. And this is what he said to that church. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Now, all by itself, that reading tells us something. But you know what makes that reading all the more alarming, all the more provocative, all the more daunting, are the other mentions in God's Word of this church in Laodicea, including in this same letter to the Colossians by Paul. See, Colossae and Laodicea were sister congregations separated by only about 12 miles. So when Paul wrote to the church of Colossae this letter to the Colossians, he said, share this when you're done reading it with the congregation in Laodicea. And he also said to the church in Laodicea, when you read my letter to you, of which we know nothing, doesn't exist today, share it with the church in Colossae. So to these two sister congregations, he wrote this, one chapter earlier from our text. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And then listen to this. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. There's no biblical evidence that Paul ever visited either Colossae or Laodicea. If you look at a map of his missionary journeys, he went around them, and he indicated that here for those, he said, who have never seen me face to face. I also pray for you. And yet, he had heard enough about them to write that he was rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Christ. How is it then possible that just 30 years later, to this same group, Paul, or the Holy Spirit through John in the book of Revelation said, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And he described them not as rejoicing to see their good order and firmness of faith, but as wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Their great enemy, that enemy that had obviously devastated them, that once thriving congregation, was apathy, lethargy, indifference, mud. He's starting to see the danger? We can't overstate the threat here. Apathy, again, is a killer. It arrives gently, like the rain. And we see it as a good thing because, like everything living needs water, so everything living needs rest. We need to step back from our labor and recoup, regroup, so that we have the energy to begin again. Yet, as in all good things, too much becomes very, very bad. We saw evidence of what too much rain looks like a couple of weeks ago in Texas. A good thing. No doubt when it first started, they were happy to see it, until they weren't. We get bogged down in the mud, don't we? Because that little bit of rest that we need, just like an unwelcome house guest, moves in and then never leaves. Just a little more rest, the Bible says. Just a little more sleep. I deserve it. I need it. And then pretty soon, we are bogged down, either in apathy caused by just this seemingly endless morass of resistance to our work as God's ambassadors. Or success. When things seem to be going really well. And then the siren song that we hear in our ears has lyrics like, what difference will it make? Who really cares? Does it really matter? And then the most seductive chorus of all in this song of apathy is, someone else will do it. Recognize also that the indifference doesn't need much of an invitation, does it? It's equally happy to move in when times are bad and when times are really good. And that seems to have been the issue, the latter, in this congregation in Laodicea. They seem to be swimming in success because we read they're saying, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing. In the best of times, Christians need to learn to say, it's never enough. Never. Not when there's even just one soul in my circle of life that does not believe in Jesus or who hasn't heard of Jesus as Savior. So if that's true, how much more than when the message that we're called to share, it falls on deaf ears. No one seems to want to hear it. when our little congregations don't seem to grow, when we see the same faces only in our worship services, despite the fact that we long to and invite people and do everything in our power to encourage them to come, to hear, to learn, to grow. That's also fertile ground, isn't it, for apathy? I tried. Doesn't seem to work. Now, the Holy Spirit's obviously intimately familiar with us. He's the manufacturer. So he knows all about human indifference. It's clearly then no mere coincidence that in the very next chapter, after the same Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote to Laodicea, encouraging them, and to Colossae, commending their faith, he wrote the words of our text. Now, hear them again. So, again, chapter 2, I'm so encouraged to hear your good order and your faith in Christ. That's awesome. And then, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Why, so soon after good order and firmness of faith, would he write, work heartily? Because of the mud. The apathy that he knew is just there, always, always willing to come into our lives and settle on our souls. And so, knowing what we're like, knowing ahead of time, he writes to these two congregations and he says, work heartily. Now, there's sort of a play on words here, because the translation, work heartily, really doesn't encapsulate what the Holy Spirit said here. He used a different word. He didn't say heart. He didn't say work from the heart or heartily. He said literally, whatever you do, if you do anything, work from the soul. The sort of relationship we want with our Savior is not a superficial one. It's one that we want to continue to grow ever closer, ever stronger, ever deeper, so that we are more and more connected to our Savior Jesus. And you know what happens then? That becomes our core. And then, whatever we do, we don't do because we have to, by compulsion, by guilt. It's simply what we're doing from our core, what's inside of us. Then it's not what we do, it's who we are. And we don't have to force it. It flows naturally. That's why these words from the Holy Spirit, whatever you do, do it from the soul. That, by the way, is the first antidote to apathy, to indifference. Because when the core is right, when our soul is right, when our relationship with our Savior is right, indifference, apathy, lethargy, it can find no place to enter our world and pitch its tent. The second antidote is to remember for whom we work. Our text didn't leave it to our imagination. Work as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. That's an awesome statement. And we pass over it lightly to our peril. Remember, this wasn't written to pastors. It wasn't written to teachers. It was written to all of the members of Colossae and Laodicea. You are working, whatever you do, remember, you are working for your Lord Jesus. It's pretty hard to be apathetic, isn't it, when you recognize that Jesus is your boss? No matter what you do, you're doing it for Jesus. Bible has said that in a number of different ways. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what's the particular danger? What's the direct application to us? Because remember, not only were these words written to Colossae and Laodicea, but they were preserved, God's word tells us, and delivered also to us. So they're speaking also to us. So what's the particular danger? What's the most fertile ground for apathy, indifference, lethargy? Most obvious, again, is to imagine that the work is someone else's. No matter what it is, it's someone else's. Someone's better at it. Maybe someone likes to do that kind of stuff more. Or we have somebody called to do that, the pastor. And we have somebody that volunteered to teach. They have that divine call. And we've got council members. And we've got elders. And they'll do it. Someone else will do it. You know, God never describes his church as one pulling, or even several, pulling the wagon and everybody else riding. In fact, he described it as a body. That was what our second reading was about from his letter to the church in Ephesus. It's a body functioning, not a wagon on which everybody rides and just a couple pull. It's when every part, which has been gifted with different abilities, does what it's supposed to, not looking and saying, well, because I'm not an eye, I am a foot, I can't do anything really. Do what God has given you to do. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul again, talks about this marvelously functioning body, just like our own human bodies, where when each part does what it's supposed to or what it can with the gifts it has, it all functions beautifully. And it has to be that way, doesn't it? It has to be, because you have gifts I don't have. You will meet people in your circle of life that no one else will meet. And that's why God designed this church, his church, the way he did. All of this would be kind of cold and detached, wouldn't it, if not for the goal. And our text left no doubt about the goal. The goal described it as the inheritance. That perfect, pain-free, sin-free, blissful, joyful inheritance in heaven forever with that one that we're working for here on earth, our Savior Jesus. Inheritance is, of course, the right word, obviously, since it's the one the Holy Spirit used. But inheritance, by its very definition, is earned by someone else and given to the one that inherits. So the inheritance that our text is talking about was earned by another, obviously by Jesus. He earned it. He earned it every day of his life. He earned it first by coming into our sinful world. He earned it by never once sinning. He earned it by taking that sinless life and offering it on the cross of Calvary as payment for our sins. He earned it by the bloody sweat of his brow in the Garden of Gethsemane. He earned it by refusing to defend himself against the false accusations of the godless at his trial. He earned it by continuing along that road, that path to the cross, despite being abandoned by all. He earned it by suffering the insults, the torture, the abuse of his enemies. He earned it by his death on the cross. What an insult to that one for whom we are working, to pretend that there's something we need to add to what he's done, that there's something left undone for sin payment. Jesus earned 100% of it. And to us he says, not do your part now to earn. To us he says, believing, it's yours. What I did is yours. Believing. And we can't even make ourselves do that. The Holy Spirit brings us to faith and then preserves us. So from first to last, it is of our Savior God. The kingdom work that we here share, at its core, is all about the simple proclamation of what Jesus has done. But there are a myriad of facets to bring that about. Maintaining the church, maintaining the property, helping to pay the bills, supporting those that do certain things. Something as simple as sending your children so that that teacher that's prepared can teach that child. Simple things, little things, that all work together for one big thing. The salvation of souls, the growth of this body of Christ. So God the Father fill each of us, every single part of this body of Christ, with joy, with confidence, with this spirit of thanksgiving working from our core, our soul, for Him, the work He's given us. Let us, every single one, be about our Father's business. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. Most merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you fill heaven and earth with your presence. You reign over every creature with your power, your glory. We thank you for your word, which enables us to know and worship you as our creator and benefactor, our redeemer from sin, and the one who sanctifies us, sets us apart for holy purposes. We thank you also for the many everyday personal evidence of your love and watchful care. Truly, you are our God. All glory, honor, and praise to you now and forever. For we truly deserve no good thing. And yet, Heavenly Father, continue to love, preserve, and defend us. Guard us from the wicked attacks of our foe, our great enemy, the devil. Help us resist the temptations of the world and our flesh, especially this morning. Help us to resist that temptation toward indifference, toward that which is the key to life eternal. In spite of our sinful and stubborn natures, do not ever forsake us. Keep us as your dear children all of our days. Hear our prayers that we bring to your throne by your invitation, only through the grace of Christ, and answer our prayers according to your wisdom. Dear Savior Jesus, continue to cover our sins day by day with your shed blood. Hide them forever from your sight. Remove also our guilt, and remind us that our sin debt has been paid in full by you. Take our prayers as you promised to the Father, as our advocate, our defender, speak in our behalf. As our head, direct us always, each part, to do what is right and pleasing to you. Holy Spirit, keep us ever faithful to your word, and through that word, feed our souls on Christ the living bread. Strengthen our faith day by day. Make us fully committed to the work you have given us, bearing fruits unto righteousness. These things we ask, trusting that you hear, trusting that you will give us those gifts that you long to give us, and that you will hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.
Amen.